Let's take a look here. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to pick it up here at verse, I'll pick it up again at verse 9. I want to read through this again, because I think there's such a powerful message. And when you think about, here we are, having just gone through Good Friday, looking for Easter, when we get to these last few verses, I think it really begins to soak in how powerful this whole Easter season is and what it represents. So here Paul begins. He says, "Do you not know," don't you love that? I mean, how many times he says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexual offenders, thieves, greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were." It's just getting powerful. "But," he says, "you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God." Amen. "Everything is permissible for me. Not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach for the food. But God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them, unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said that the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All of the sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is within you, whom you receive from God? You are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." It's a powerful passage. You got to read it over and over again. Let it soak in, you know.
Command.
Oh, it's a command. Absolutely. What we've been looking at, the first part, you know, we went through this pretty well before. You know, "Do you not know," verse 9, "the wicked will not inherit," and we kind of went through that. And what a tremendous reminder, what a contrast. You know, here on the one hand, he's saying, look, these people will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then Satan says, "But such were some of you." And what a we need those reminders, guys. I mean, for all of us, it's very easy for you looking around us and seeing people and, you know, marking them off on our checklist and say, "Man, there's no hope for those guys." You know, like, you know what characters they are, and look what the sin is in their lives and so forth. Hey, don't ever look at a person and judge him by his behavior as though that disqualifies him for a relationship with the Lord. It doesn't disqualify him at all. It makes him a prime candidate. Because, he says, here's the difference. He says, this is what Christ has done. Get your eye off just the behavior, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, when I kind of wrote all this stuff here, kind of these questions and stuff. Let's see, where did I write that question? Let's pick it up here at section number one. Oh, here, yeah, section number 1F. I want you to take a look at that. Section 1F. Notice he says here, you were washed, sanctified, justified in the name. Now, I put here question F. Verse 11, what is the significance of Paul's reference to name? To the name. Now, I want to make sure we dig into this whole thing here, and I want you guys to read a couple of these verses. Would one of you find John 16, 23-24? Another find Philippians 2, 9. Another one find Acts 4, 10-12. Okay, who's got 16? John 16. Go ahead, Daryl.
In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name.
Okay.
Till now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete.
Okay. Now, what from that verse, what are you understanding about the name? What name are we talking about? I mean, is there something significant about a guy's name? Daryl, how would you respond to that?
Well, he's referring to Jesus.
Okay.
And understanding that he is God. He is God.
Okay.
So by asking in his name, you're actually talking to the Father.
Okay. Now, keep in mind, okay, what is the, first of all, what does the name Jesus mean?
God with us.
Savior.
Yeah.
Savior. Okay, he's Savior. And Christ is what?
Anointed
one, Messiah. Okay? So, we're saying Savior, and yet at the same time, we realize, as we'll look at in Philippians, but he's also, who else is he?
Lord.
Yeah, Lord.
Yeah.
God. See, when we say Lord Jesus Christ, is what we're basically saying. He's God, and as God, he's sovereign over all. He's Jesus, he's the Savior, and that he's the Messiah, the promised one throughout the whole Scripture, the one God promised would come and be the Redeemer of mankind. So there's a lot involved here when we talk about the name always represents the person, right? Represents the person. Jeff.
In the context, when a king would lend his name to something, it would be a decree, and
right.
It would be law, correct?
Yes.
And isn't
yes.
Jesus our sovereign? Is
exactly right. That when he says, all authority in heaven and earth have been given unto me, and lo, I am with you always. And then now we come in the name of Jesus. His authority, basically, has been given to us. Okay? Predict.
Yeah. He changed the focus in the law.
Yes.
To Jesus Christ.
Exactly right. Yeah. Good point. Because, you know, it's not, you know, basically the whole Old Testament focused on keeping the law, you know, and the Torah. Well, Jesus now steps in, and it's not about Torah any longer, it's about Christ. The authority is in Jesus, not the Torah. Now, who's got the next verse here?
Therefore God exalted him
yes.
to the highest place,
oh, yes.
and gave him the name that is above every name.
Okay.
He's above everything, the fact that we are alive with Jesus Christ, that he's our Lord, he's our Sovereign, everything is to him.
Yes. Now, think about that. I mean, when Jehovah's Witnesses come around and they say, you know, they honor Jehovah and, you know, Jesus is this, you know, angel, Michael Angel, you know, who's now, you know, our Savior and so forth. You know, my response to them is, well, then, what business does Jesus have, you know, taking the glory of God? What business does Jesus have to make name above every name? Only Jehovah is the name above every name. In fact, here a couple weeks ago, I had Jehovah's Witnesses coming at knocking on my door, and
surprise!
And I said, "Oh, hi, how are you?" You know, and well, let me tell you about. They're telling me about all the bad things that are happening, you know, and they have this little booklet that's going to tell you all these terrible things that are going on, all this kind of stuff, and I said, you know, I said, yeah, I know all about that. I says, yeah, I've been reading the book of Revelation and I'm all this and everything. And I said, I just want you to know something. I said, I am a real Jehovah's Witness. They look at me, you are? Yeah, I sure am. I said, well, look here. I says, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "You are my witnesses." And I said, you do know who Jesus is. Yeah, but you know, we're Jehovah's Witnesses. Oh, I said, well, I know that, but let me explain something to you. And so I go to John chapter 12. And here's John chapter 12. And I said, even Isaiah recognized Jesus as Jehovah. And they kind of look at me funny. And I said, well, here, let me explain it here. So I got him here in John chapter 12, and it says, John says in verse 39, "For this reason he could not believe, because as Isaiah said elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes, darkened hearts," blah, blah, blah. And then it says, "Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him." I said, when did Isaiah see the glory of Jesus? That's the only place I see that Isaiah even saw the glory of anybody was in Isaiah chapter 6. I says, and what does it say here? And Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord. I says, and who is that? I said, that's Jehovah. Isaiah saw Jehovah in his glory. And I says, John says he saw Jesus. I says, so I am a Jehovah's Witness. I'm proclaiming Jesus as Jehovah.
Did they thank you?
They turned around and left. Pretty fast.
Well, X on the map.
Yeah.
Don't go there again.
Yeah, right. All of a sudden, this older, there's always an older and a younger one says, well, I think that's a misinterpretation. I says, no. I says, it's clear as day. I said, you think about that. And then they turned around and left.
When you drive, you see a black X in your driveway.
It says, y'all come, folks. Y'all come.
Don't go there.
I think another good argument when you sit down with them is in John chapter 1, where it, you know, basically says that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. No, it said he was a God.
Small g.
With a small g. I said, whoa, a God? I said, well, how many gods are there? You know, there's silence. Well, no. I said, and not only that, I said, if he was a God, what does Scripture say to us? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Then why in the world would you even stop to look twice at Jesus? He was claiming to be a God. You would not want anything to do with him. Another black mark.
I did something a little more aggressive. I had father and son showed up, and they're giving me their thing. I said, well, suppose you're wrong. Oh, this is something going on. I said, well, suppose you are wrong, then you know you're responsible for sending your son to hell.
Oh, wow.
They ran away
from me. Oh, okay, yes.
They have to go back to their temple and get further instructions.
Well, I don't doubt that. Well, all I said to the person, I said to them, I want you to stop and think. I said, you've been fed a party line. I said, and you may say, well, so have you. But I said, you know something? Search the scriptures. And some of, you know, and I had one guy actually came out of a Baptist church, and I admitted that, and I said, you know, you need to re-examine the roots, what you have heard as a young person. I said, someone's led you astray. Anyway, I'm off track here. All right, led you off track here. So we see that the name of Jesus, I mean, it's Lord. Now, who got Acts chapter 4? 10? Yes, please.
Then know this.
Oh, I'm sorry. I'm putting over here. Okay. Go ahead, Howard. I'm sorry.
Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here for you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.
So you think about the name, and you know, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Why is this name so important? It represents God, who he is, see? And so when Paul writes this here, you know, he says, you know, you are justified, sanctified, justified in the name of Lord. You read who Lord is, you know, he's God overall. He's Jesus, he is Savior, he is the promised Messiah, you know, and by the Spirit of our God. Always keep those that in mind. Jesus did what the events in history that makes this possible, the Holy Spirit applies it in our lives. The application, he brings it into reality, into your hearts and lives, okay? So, now the next question is, what expectation was conveyed by Paul in this discussion? Now, what I want you to think about is that what, as Paul brings this all out, and he says, do you not know? And remember, he's been talking about a variety of things, you know, about immoral brother. He's in chapter 5, lawsuits in the first part of chapter 6. And now he brings this whole litany of, you know, behavior, styles, lifestyles that he says, you know, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, such were some of you. Now, what do you think is the purpose of laying all this out the way he did?
That after being washed, sanctified, and justified, they would respond by giving up their former sinful lifestyle.
Okay. Yes. Now, let's say they did. They did give up their lifestyle. But what was happening in the church? Remember, I'm referring you back to chapter 4. They were, you know, divisions amongst each other, critical, and then all of a sudden there's immoral behavior. And now, he caps it all off with this, you know, with this whole litany of things, and such were some of you. Now, think some more about that.
Don't continue in this to see who you were, what you were. You've been washed, recognize what's been done for you, and change your lifestyle. Bring it into a being in your own life.
Okay, now, referring to what was the problem in their lifestyle. He wasn't telling them they were doing this. What were they?
Back to their former.
They were still having that old nature lifestyle. Critical, judgmental, demanding their rights, all this kind of stuff. And what does he do? He reminds them who they were. That's why testimonies are beautiful things, you know? There are times we got to stop again and really, you know, what has God done in your life? Have you stopped to think about that? So as we sit here and we can go like, oh, look at all these people, you know, this is wrong and that's wrong and so forth. And sometimes it's a good thing to stop and say, wait a minute. Now, remember those three fingers pointing back at you? Oh yeah, that's right. What did God do in your life?
I think the implication there is that look at you know you have been transformed. You're not the way you were before.
Yes.
Remember that you didn't get there by behavior modification.
Very good.
And the law.
Very good.
It doesn't say you washed yourself,
yes,
you sanctified yourself,
right,
and you justified yourself.
Right.
That your desire for holiness was so great that you got,
yes,
there. It's that you were washed by what Jesus has done.
Yes.
Something you couldn't,
yes,
do.
Yes.
So live in light of the resurrection. Live as,
gotcha,
a response to the gospel.
Gotcha.
Let that be your,
exactly,
that,
right,
let that be your, yeah, operating system.
Yeah. Yeah. See how important that is? Right on. Yeah,
a shocking, right, statistic. I guess it's not all that shocking when you look at behavior, but the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association said that 90% of all Christians live defeated lives.
What
did that feel like? Live defeated lives. Which is an oxymoron. Total oxymoron.
Yeah.
Because,
yeah,
the freedom we have in Christ.
Yeah.
The problem I found, it takes study of the scriptures to truly understand. You may understand initially that, oh yeah, I'm forgiven and I'm,
right,
I received Christ, but it takes study to really start to internalize, understand that, and to start to transform your mind,
right,
like you've talked about in Romans 12.
Right.
And I think that's the issue, is most people don't take time in the study to transform their mind. And so,
right,
when the things come along, all of a sudden they're like,
yes,
all over the map. 90% of Christians live to feed the lions. That's just, you know, Jesus.
That blows me away.
Peace I give to you. Joy. Yep. There's hope in the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
All the what the scriptures promise
us. That's right. That's right. Go ahead, Rich.
There's a story of that came out a number of years ago about a youth pastor's conference at this particular hotel. They were there for 2-3 days. It was reported by the management that they had the highest number of adult movies ordered on the TV sets when these youth pastors stayed there.
Ouch. Ouch. Jeff?
I was just wondering if you could articulate whether when we get saved, whether we're always saved.
Okay.
Is that part of this context here?
Well, it's not part of this particular context, but it's part of the whole plan of salvation. Let's find out what do we mean when we read certain things in Scripture, okay? First of all, you have to ask yourself, are you saved by grace and kept by works? There's your question. Because if you're saved by grace, wonderful, and then you lose your salvation because of your works, you got a problem. See, you got a problem. So when I read Scripture, Paul writes in Philippians 1 verse 6, he says, being confident of this, confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion till the day of Jesus Christ. And Jesus in John chapter 10 basically is saying the same thing. He will not let you go. So the big question then, you know, part of the package of salvation, when you are washed, okay, that means, cleansed from sin, brought into the family of God. Now, say justified. God now looks at you in Christ just as if you'd never sinned. Well, if he puts you in Christ by his grace, are you going to come back and say, but I'm kept there by my works? No, it's still by his grace. And then you're sanctified. Well, it's the sanctifying is now the process of becoming here who you already are in Christ Jesus. It's a process of becoming.
So these sexually immoral things that the church is doing, the courts that we're taking people to, all these bad things that supposedly Christians are doing, doesn't mean they're not Christians.
That's right. It doesn't mean that doesn't mean all of a sudden, poof, they're not Christians anymore. It just basically says, you got a lot of growing up to do here. If this is what he's doing, he's saying, this is who you are. Don't you? But you remember who you were. Now this is who you are. And he's not finished yet. So, I mean, we're ahead of the story here. But by the time he gets to the last couple of verses, don't you know? See? And that's the thing. So we don't start with God's grace, end up under the law. That's Galatianism. I mean, that's Paul writes Galatians. Because, again, I mean, just think of this. This is in chapter 3 of Galatians. Paul, he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, put you in a trance? Before your very own eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Well, yeah, well, by believing. And he says, are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? See? He says, no. So that lays at the heart of it. Fernando.
Yeah, it happened sometime now. People who claim to be Christian give a bad name to the church.
Absolutely.
And to Christ.
Absolutely.
Last 2 days ago, a lady came to my house. We didn't see her for maybe 5 or 6 years. She's supposed to be all Christian. We talked about cross and everything. And then she forget about it. And then later on, she say, I get a ticket for driving drunk. I'm telling you to repent. across. That's the way they act.
Yeah. And that doesn't mean Christians never get drunk and never get tickets. I mean, I can still be a Christian having sinned, but I got to do exactly what you're saying. I also need to acknowledge and say, oh, Lord, what have I done?
Yeah.
You know?
But. I had a little scenario where it's a circumstance where someone threatening to kill a daughter, and if they don't renounce their faith and so on and so forth, to, you know, put this one. And it was, you know, if you can't lose your salvation, then what is the harm in renouncing it? And so it's this...
Well, but you see, that's...
What, you know,
yeah. Well, that was the problem then with the... As you read the book of Hebrews, that was the problem that the author was writing about into the Hebrews. Here are Christian Jews, okay, and now because of persecution and their own family, Jewish families, they're under pressure to renounce their faith. And so now they're in their mind rationalizing, saying, well, you know something, maybe if I renounced it, you know, and I can live peaceably with my own family, Jewish family, they won't be so hostile toward me, and I'll get more protection being a Jew. The Romans won't come after me either, so maybe I could do that. Well, the whole argument in the book of Hebrews is, why would you do something like that? Don't play games with God's grace. That's kind of the bottom line. You know who he is, and Jesus is, I won't go the whole argument here. But the whole point is that, you know, if that's all it means to you to play games with God, then you maybe have to take a good hard look at your, is it really your faith? Is this really your faith? Well, that's not a matter of, well, if it is, then you lose your salvation. No, I have to stop and get in and saying, you know something? Maybe I'm a little bit too much like Esau. That the covenant birthright means nothing to me. If it means nothing to you, maybe it's not even yours. So don't play game with God. That's all that's saying. I got to keep going. I mean, I'm off track here. And Jeff, you're part of that, okay? I know you, okay? Okay, we're going to move on a little bit here, okay? So let's look at the next thing. So what I basically said here. Look at the next question. What expectation? I said, by helping these people remember what God has done in their lives, he hopes will motivate them, will put things in a larger perspective. Transformed life should produce transformed living. So God calls us not to behave like people outside the kingdom. He says, remember who you are. And again, I would say that if some person is thinking, well, I just renounce him and that's okay, then I would say to the person, you know, I'm not so sure you really have a relationship with the Lord. God's going to have to judge. I won't. But I really put that bug in your mind anyway. All right, let's look at the next section here. So, having said that, now he moves on into verse 12, moving ahead. So it says, God's grace alone saves, and God's grace alone keeps salvation, okay? A Christian can commit no sin that is not already covered by God's grace. But the Corinthians were using this truth as an excuse to sin. They rationalized their sinful thinking and habits by quoting some of the philosophers. That's what you're getting here now, okay? And now here's some of what the philosophers were saying. Or maybe Paul said it and they misinterpreted it, okay? But here's, like you said, everything's permissible. Everything is permissible for me, okay? Then Paul makes a comment. Everything is permissible for me. Then he makes another comment. And then here's, food is for the stomach and stomach is for the food. Now, they were using those little statements to rationalize their behavior. Then Paul responds. So my first question is, as the Apostle Paul quotes popular sayings of that time, how does he answer them? First of all things are lawful, but what does he say?
They're not good for, but they're not good for.
That doesn't mean they're all beneficial. They're not profitable. There really are no advantage that all. You see how he deals with it. He says, basically, we're not under law any longer. Oh, wonderful. If I'm not under law, I can live any way I want. Well, then my question is, well, you better take a good hard look at your want to. Because if your want to is still in the category of sin, you got a long, the Holy Spirit's got to work in your life. James.
Everything is lawful, even under the Constitution, the Free Speech Amendment. But then you have that pastor from Florida who goes around burning cross. Just because it's lawful doesn't mean it's the right thing.
Very good. That's a great illustration. See? So here, you know, here we are, even the Constitution, you know. So, you know, I mean, the pastor had every right in the world to do that. If you got people today burning the flag of the United States, you know, and you say, hey, it's freedom, of speech. Well, the guy who exercised freedom of speech burned a, you know, Quran.
Baptists.
Thanks for reminding me, Jack. I forgot about that. It was Baptists. But you hear it. Okay, so what's it say? Yeah, you got freedom. And that's the prop today, see? That people today, they want freedom and license. See? And we're saying, no, freedom comes with responsibility. See? That's the key. So the next little phrase, well, all things are lawful for me, but then what the second thing did he say?
I don't want to be mastered by them.
Oh, no, what does he mean by that?
He knows the difference between good and bad, so he knows he can do those things, but he also knows that he does not want them to be over him. He wants to be able to say, okay, I can't do that.
How would you
I can't do that, so I won't. I'll just...
How would you illustrate that? I mean, what does that mean? Can you think of anything that you look at and you say, well, it's okay if I do that, but I don't want to be mastered by it?
A whole list of addictions.
Okay, talk about that.
Addictions, yeah.
Well, there's things that are the easiest one, alcohol things. Or drugs.
Alcohol. Classic. You know, I mean, don't try to make a case that, you know, that Christians cannot have any alcohol. I mean, you know, you want to, you know, some Christians will try to do that, but that's not what Scripture is saying. But Scripture is saying what? Don't be mastered by it. Don't let that become more important in your life than the convictions of your brother. In other words, if I have the freedom to have some alcohol, and I know that I'm with, say, maybe a young person, who, you know, I better be real careful. What kind of example am I setting here for the young person? Maybe he's going to have a real problem with alcohol or whatever, you know, or he has convictions that it's wrong, then don't do it. You have the privilege and the ability to drink a glass of wine or not. Maybe for him, oh, I can't do it. I think that's really wrong. Then don't do it. Welcome back, Dick. Good having you here.
You almost get every Christian will someday have to face the situation.
Yes.
Of legalism, where churches
right.
become legalistic.
Very good.
I don't know if this is good to say or not, but in my opinion, and what I have come to believe over the years, that the legalism is when you pass some statement that says, nobody should ever do this.
Yes.
Or, I don't do it, you yeah. don't do it, whatever yeah. it is. It's really a difference between legalism and a personal decision.
Yes.
And the personal decision is, I'm not going to do this because I realize it's offensive to my Lord.
Right.
And, that doesn't mean I have to write to get a whole cult of people and say, we all got to do the same.
Yes.
But it always yes. creeps in every
very good.
Every
to me, this is critical now. Think about this as far as behavior is concerned. It's very easy to, you know, jump back in the Bible, and I do this too, you know, this says this, and I go back to the Bible, and I want to substantiate, you know, these convictions that I do have. But the bottom line is, why do I not do certain things? The conviction has to come out of, because of my relationship with the Lord. It's because I belong to Him. It's because it's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. It's because He bought my body by His shed blood. That's why I do or do not do certain things, because I belong to Him. It's not a bunch of rules and laws. It's because of a relationship. And that's what Christian growth is all about, the maturity. Now, you know, Brad reminds us, you know, we need to get back into the Word. Absolutely, we need to get back into the Word. To help you to understand a relationship with Jesus Christ, right? That's what's important. Go ahead, Richard.
Gluttony can be looked at the same way.
Yes, gluttony is the same way. Very good.
And this is His temple.
Yes.
Bought and paid for.
Very good.
It's not mine no more.
Yes, exactly right. That's right.
And where I go, it goes with me.
That's right. Exactly right. And it works the other way around. He's going to say this as well. Where He has gone.
But He's taken me new places that I've never been before.
Exactly right. When He was nailed on a cross, you were there.
You were nailed.
Amen.
When He was in the tomb, you're there too. When He rose again, gentlemen, we too have risen. When He's ascended into heavens at the right hand of God the Father, I'm there too. That's why now, when I pray, I can talk directly to God. I don't need to go. This is why this beautiful. I love the book of Hebrews, because Hebrews reminds us that that's the Old Testament. The people came to the tabernacle with all their sacrifices and stuff. They did all the ritual and stuff, but they never could go into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest once a year. And so the argument of the writer is, don't you get it? Don't you get it? It's never fulfilled. The high priest goes in year after year after year, but you never get to go in. We do, as believers. See, now we go into the very throne room of God. Why? Because Jesus, we're in Him. Everywhere He is, we are. And so I keep saying to people, you know, if this is me, you know, and I'm here, and this is Jesus, wherever Jesus goes, where am I? I'm right there. I'm right there. That's where you have to go. Okay, Jeff, now you may speak.
I've heard the word hypocrite actually means stage actor.
Stage actor, exactly right.
Putting on a mask.
Yes, imitator. Yeah, put on a mask.
Isn't Paul here saying don't be hypocrites?
Oh, yeah. If this is who you really are, then don't be something else over here. And this is why it's so important to keep reminding each other, who are you? When you were baptized, what's your name?
Christian.
I am a certain Christian. That's who I am. And I've got to constantly remind myself. When I do certain things or don't do certain things, I've got to remind myself, who am I? Who am I? I'm a child of the King. I represent Him. I'm royal family. I'm a joint heir with Christ. Think about that. That's what you've got to be reminded of.
So it's important what you do when no one is watching.
Yeah, very good. Who are you really in the closets, you know? Brad, go ahead.
So one of my favorite scriptures that I share with a lot of people, particularly jail, and I share with myself quite frequently, Romans chapter 7, when Paul is wrestling with, gee, I do the things I don't want to do, I don't do the things I want to do. He says, what a wretched man I am.
Wretched man.
Who will save me from this body of death? But thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so comforted to know that God, what he's saying here, I mean, it's a lot of things, but one of the things he's saying to me is, God knows your heart.
That's right.
So I'm going to do stupid stuff. I'm going to do sinful things.
That's right.
Not because I want to, but because I'm a sinful man.
That's right.
But praise God that he knows my heart. He knows I truly want to honor and glorify him. So if you're wrestling with these things, you got to look at your heart. Where's your heart? Do you truly want to honor and glorify God every day when you get out of bed? Do you truly want to do it? If you truly want to, I tell guys in jail, if you truly want to do that, you sure are going to blow it because we're these fleshly creatures. But man, look at Paul. Yeah. Paul himself said, what a wretched man I am.
Exactly.
That blows me away when Paul says, what a wretched man I am.
That's right.
And so I can identify with that going, I got it.
That's
I
right.
Got it. But man, God knows I want to honor and glorify him.
Yeah. It's kind of an interesting thing. You make a comment here. When you think about the heart, Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things.
Yeah.
Who can know it? See? So the reality is, we know we have a wretched heart. However, in becoming a Christian, this is where Ecclesiastes 36 is such a powerful passage in my book. Anyway, it says, look here. He says, I will cleanse you from your impurities. I will give you a new heart. Ezekiel 36, 26. I give you a new heart, put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone, that deceitful heart. Now, you've got to look at your heart now and realize he's given you a new heart from Christ. Isn't that beautiful?
No, I love it.
Joel.
Well, yeah, I was going to say about the spiritual truth that Paul's bringing out about one's body.
Yes.
It's probably as common today as it was back then for Christians to make excuses about the behavior or their appetites because they say that the body doesn't matter. It's a dualism of negating the validity of our physical existence.
Yes.
This is just a disposable earth suit.
I'll there you go.
And get a new one.
Exactly.
Well, praise God that you will, but you're going to get a new one.
That's right.
So that's part of being
the
creature that God has made you to be.
Yes.
Is to have a physical existence that matters.
Isn't that amazing? Exactly. A physical existence that matters. Exactly right. See?
Glorify the Lord with your bodies.
Yes, exactly right. Glorify the Lord with your bodies. And keep in mind, now he's wrestling with the worldview, the philosophy of that day, as we do today. There's philosophies out there. And that philosophy, basically, I think of Plato and Socrates, especially when you think of that scene of Socrates has been condemned by the Roman Senate, or the Greek Senate, whatever it was, the Greeks, I guess. And then he's condemned to death, and he had to drink the hemlock. And he's just, this is going to be a wonderful thing, because as I drink this hemlock, my body will die, but the spirit will be free. Now I can be who I really want to be. As though junk the body. Well, we still have that attitude today. So what's the body? Big deal, you know? So I take drugs, this or that or whatever. You know, and there's spirituality going on today, gentlemen. There's spirituality. I mean, good grief. Watch some of the spook shows, you know, on TV. They're looking for the ghosts and all this kind of stuff because these spirits are still roaming around. Well, Scripture says, wait a minute. Yes, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Wonderful. But it ain't done yet, folks. It ain't done yet. When he comes again, there's going to be a resurrection. Because he lives, I will live also. And it just doesn't mean my spirit lives on forever. It basically means I will be raised from the dead. See,
the
body will be raised from the dead. Glorified, but it's going to be raised. So here he goes on. And then he says, food is for the stomach and stomach for the food. Well, the point is, if God created us with certain appetites, then go ahead and indulge. Why not? That's the way the body was made. God made me this way. Now, that was a classic thing when my first real encounter, say, with a group of homosexual guys sitting at a table one time, and never mind, there's another whole story, but anyway. So then the guy says to me, he says, well, God made me this way. Well, you know, what are you going to say, you know? He made me this way. This is the way I am. Well, then, as I thought about it, I said, well, maybe so, I said. But I got news for you. I know I was the way I am made also, but you know something? I cannot make the same kind of excuses because I have lust in my heart and I have evil thoughts and I can get angry and I can, you know. God made me this way. Therefore, it's okay for me to get angry and pop somebody in the chops when I get mad or, you know, toot my horn. Good thing my old car doesn't have a horn in it, you know. I mean, you hear what I'm saying. So, God made me this way. It's his fault that I sin. I said, no. I said, I got to recognize that there's also sin in my life. And I have to bring these things under his authority and his rule. See? So that's what Paul is basically saying here. You know, God will destroy both, he says. God made us for himself, not for our appetites. Do you get that? God made us for himself, not for our appetites. Let that one soak in. That's our problem. We live today as though, hey, it's my body. I can do with it what I want. And if I want little pleasure in whatever it is, hey, go for it. Go for the gusto, right? No, God made us for himself. And that's why we have to be purpose-driven Christians. We need to know our purpose. What's it all about? Go ahead, John.
In Romans chapter 9, one of you will say to me, why does God blame us?
Yes.
For who is able to resist his will? But you are a human being. To talk back to God, shall what is formed say to the one who formed it? Why did you make me like this?
Right.
Does the potter, not the potter, have the potter make this? Out of the same lump of clay, some pottery for special purposes and some for common use?
Right.
But we still say, why did
you make me this way?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Why am I a man with these passions?
Right.
It is a very difficult question.
Right. But you see, that's where it's important for you to develop a world view from God's perspective. You see? Because that's critical. Now, if you're going to develop a worldview from God's perspective, you've got to ask yourself, who is God as he's revealed himself, and what is man as God has revealed himself? So now you go back to Scripture. Well, where did sin, suffering, and evil come from? Well, that's where the first three chapters of Genesis are so important. As you understand that, that shapes your worldview, because otherwise, what you're going to do, you're going to come up with some kind of hypothesis that says, well, we've all evolved, and we all have evolved with certain needs. Now you go to Abraham Maslow, hierarchy of needs, and you kind of figure on that kind of a thing, and then, well, where does evil and stuff come from? Well, I've learned that. So my parents are at fault. Mm-hmm. Now society is at fault. Mm-hmm. And then you've got guys like B.F. Skinner who come around as a behaviorist psychologist, a psychiatrist, say that, well, now there's some quirky genes that are in us. Or we say it's education. Now you see how you shape your understanding of causes or why things are. That'll determine, your belief system will determine your behavior. So if I believe the real problem with society is because lack of knowledge. Education. Stick more money in education. Get these teachers shaping up. Then we will change society. Someone else will say, no, it's an economic problem. People need money. They need cash. Now we have the great society. And Uncle Sam owes it to us. Okay, you see what happens? So the way you understand your worldview is going to shape your solutions for the problems in this world. And this is why I think it's so important. If you haven't read the book, I think to me it's a classic book still, How Now Shall We Live by Chuck Colson. I think that is as one of the most powerful books that influenced, you know, my process, putting stuff together. For me, it started with Schaefer, Francis Schaefer. Schaefer was outstanding. And then, frankly, I thought this whole series that we did here with the trilogy was absolutely outstanding. Absolutely outstanding, the Truth Project.
We should do it again.
We'll have to do it again. I don't know, but it really is good. So remember now, that's the kind of thing we have to wrestle with. So like you say, if you wrestle with these things, then I say to you, you've got to get back again now and understand humanity, human behavior from a biblical point of view. That puts things into perspective. Helps you to understand, who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? What brought me here? I mean, those are the kind of questions that we have to ask. And society throws their own answers at us, but boy, when you get back to God's Word, and it makes such good sense. And I better quit here, it's going to be Easter.
Sorry, I just want to say something. You said before that, remember your name.
You're yes.
You to say that.
Yes. You understand that? What I mean by that?
No.
Okay. What I keep saying, when I baptized people, mm-hmm. I would always say to them, remember, you need to understand what your baptism means. Okay? Here's a person, I draw it out over here, here's a person, now here's the water, I said, now step into the water, you've been washed. The shed blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you from your sin. Not only that, you now died, you are dead. It's no longer you who live, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Now you come up on the other side, as the pastor lifts you up after 10 minutes. Hopefully he's still alive. Now, basically you're saying you've been now resurrected. But you've got to remember now, it's no longer I who live. Who lives? Christ in me. So what I say to people is, think of it this way. God has given you a new name. Now let me tell you who your name is. Okay? Your name is Steve Stricken Christian. Don't ever forget who you are. That's who you are. It's not just Steve Strickman, it's because he's dead. Steve Strickman Christian. And to me, and I'm so excited because our whole Christian school has really caught this. And I give Steve Solomon a lot of credit to this. I think he read some books. He got real excited about this. And he had a lecture here with the teachers here at the beginning of the year, which is phenomenal as reminding them, look, what we need to be shaping and teaching our young people isn't just do, don't, you know, morality and all. Helping them to understand what it means to be in Christ. Amen. It's a new relationship with a living Lord. Amen. And that has to be, you know, generated with within your children. Otherwise, all they do is live by laws.
My daughter goes here, and she lives it.
Oh,
10 years old, comes home.
Bless her heart.
Reads and preaches, and it's beyond incredible.
Oh.
It's just, you know, it's what Christ has brought.
Praise
her.
God. I mean, praise God.
Oh, praise incredible God. What yep. The Holy Spirit, and that's what it is.
It is.
They're bringing it.
Yes.
To the kids, the Holy Spirit.
Oh,
and they
thank
come
you.
Home with it, so it's really.
I'm excited about that.
Yeah.
Okay, well, we're moving on, folks. We're not finished here yet, so dig in a little more. Hey, Gary? Dig in a little more. Okay. I know you're in a hurry, but you're gonna have to hang in there a couple more weeks yet. We'll work our way through this, I assure you. Let's bow in prayer. Yeah, right. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you so much. What profound thoughts and insight you give us to what it really means to live life as Christians. Lord, we just realize to live life as Christians, it's a life that you have given us. It's a life that I no longer live. It's Christ who lives in me. And Lord, help us to understand that what that really means when we deal with people, how we live our life, how we see people. Lord, just give us new vision, new eyes, and we just give you the praise. And Lord, we realize it is a life that is made possible because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the resurrected life. It's the spirit life now. Because he lives, we too live. And you've given us that life through the presence of your Holy Spirit. And gracious Lord, we pray that we just let the Lord Jesus live in and through us. And thank you that we have the privilege to celebrate the resurrection today and tomorrow. And Lord, may we just resound with praise and joy that he is living. And he doesn't just live in my heart, Lord. You're alive and well. You are raised and you sit right in the God the Father. And Lord, thank you for that. We praise you. Go with each of us now. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Awesome. Thanks, guys.
Ecclesiastes 36:26.
The one with the heart. The heart? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
I'm with Pat. I'm going to make sure I get that.
Yeah, no, we're talking about the new heart.
Yeah. I love this. Because the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. So,
God got it.
I know it exactly. He says, 24, I will take you out of the nation, blah, blah, blah. He says, 25, says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. You will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurity. And he says, I will give you a new heart.
Ezekiel, not Ecclesiastes. I couldn't.
What did I say?
You said Ecclesiastes. Oh. I was looking.
Sorry.
No. Oh. You clarified it.
Isn't that funny how your brain is going? What comes out of my mouth anyway?
I don't know. It's good.
I love it. Thanks. Thank you. Greg, good to have you here.
Thank you.
Thanks, man. Hey. Welcome. Glad to have you. So
it's Saturday morning.
That's
good. You know, it's funny. I did different things.
They want to hear what everyone is thinking.
Come on, there's plenty of us. You know, it's easy to hear.
I got some characters here that are just others that are just. You can ask any question you want. Then you get guys like this who just hang around in the hallway. They're almost afraid to come inside. They got so much wisdom. This is Greg. This is Derek.
All right.
He's weaving a curry.
You couldn't get up this morning, huh?
No.
Let's just say the granted obstacles I didn't have planned this week. This is music.
Oh.
This book goes with the other paperwork I gave you.
Oh.
This is for you.
But I got to give it back to you. You still want this?
Yes, I do.
Okay, all right.
Yes, that's a loan, not a gift.
Okay, all right. I got to make sure of that, all right?
I understand. Listen, there's some people I've loaned them to because they're like $50 a piece and they thought they were gifts.
That's yes,
like,
right.
Okay, hey. Nice to meet you, Greg. See you guys. Have a great evening.
Well, tell me a little bit about how long you live in the area? 8 years. 8 years.
I've been coming to the church for probably 2 years. and I just kind of liked him. I thought he was funny, humorous, sarcastic. But I mean, I get that. He'll say things and I'll laugh.
Sure.
I go, that was funny. Maybe the next one might go. So we had come for strong. My wife and I. My wife's very, very strong. I'm probably the one who wavers. Not wavers, just lose. And that's why I was suggesting me to come to this. Just get in these types of groups because we. So I said, saved by grace, kept my words.
Yes.
I mean, that's not my designated belief. I thank you. I was baptized here in December of. And I thought, you said that same address, but it works because you have to keep your works and you have to work, and that's kind of where I'm at now.
That's why I'm here.
We've got your behavior reflect a lot. Then you can't afford anything.
That's the area you've got to be, because otherwise you're thinking out here. Is this all the little things I should or should not be doing? I have a relationship with
it's funny how things are. Because there's so many things that you say, and just so many things that you haven't done, and even just the scripture. And I was like, my God, this guy must be coming. But
I did. Your wife.
Yeah. No, but isn't it
worse? Really,
funny. Oh, it is, but it's mysterious. So I always say, God is in mysterious ways. You know, I sit there. The scripture was for me. Sexual morality. It's like. Yeah. And then you sit back and go, only by the grace of God. You know, yes, I came last night. Well, really, it's actually, I came last night. Yeah, no, and then so when it was over, I was talking to Pastor Steve, because we had come last Sunday, and not realizing, and again, it was how long we'd been, or maybe about a year, year and a half. And they did the new church in Marianne, video conference. So they did the video conference with Pastor Steve. Pastor Scott came up and he left, and I was like, so last night I saw Steve, and I went, can I ask you what you teach here? Because my wife is on Sunday evening around here. So we started talking, and I shared with him a little bit about why I'd come and trying to search, and I want to refound strength. And I said, hey, tomorrow, do you know if they have the men's website? It was like Saturday, 7. He looked at me and he said, I don't know, but you need to get in your car and drive here. You have to do it.
Yes.
It's kind of like,
that's right.
You need to make the effort.
There you go.
Keep going. And I went home and I told my wife, like, it was just like, it'd be easy to sleep in today.
It would
be really
absolutely.
You know, so it was also easy to get up and to come here and walk in and feel comfort and just, you know, it's, I would, you think there's a lot of wisdom, but you think, man, there should be young people in here who are, there really should be. That was the first thing I thought when I came here.
We're all these young guys.
Well, I just, clearly, wisdom and it's comforting to be around older
ones. Sure.
Right. How does this carry on? How does this, you know, and I don't know.
This is interesting because this is your joy.
Maybe just the holiday.
But
you get a lot of these guys. Positive, very positive. Reminded me of Dr.
Oh,
and I only said that because my mother-in-law owned a catering business. They were the exclusive caterers for the Christmas meals. So I met my wife in 87. So I started working for my mother-in-law in 90. So in the boom, in the hooray, in the hurrah, the Christmas catering, before he had his aneurysm and then after his aneurysm and his wife, Arbella. So they liked me.
Okay.
So I used to serve Dr. Schuller and Arbella at home. And you're very happy. And so now I don't even worry. You only read about the Christmas table corruption. But I'll just go, you know what? He brought the Lord up his own. Come as you are. And we got married in the Arboretum there. And I don't mind things about this if you know what I'm negative. But you read it, it is just a shame. But I watched it. I remember. It got out that ridiculous at some point. Really? Crystal Tower. We need a mausoleum. I mean, it was just. But you just. I was at his home and he took me to his office and he was showing me pictures of Scout. I mean, I sat in his office and he just.
My family and I have invented a board game to teach people the U.S. Constitution.
He's recording here.
Still recording.
Hey, have a good week.
Keep going, man.